Johnny Appleseed. Paul Bunyan. Fairy Tales, Tall Tales. How many of y'all know Johnny Appleseed? Anybody heard the stories of Johnny Appleseed? I remember, like, yeah, in grade school, for some reason, we always talked about Johnny Appleseed. And I have no idea why it's so special. I can't even really remember the story of Johnny Appleseed. He just wore some kind of cooking pot on his head and threw out appleseeds. I don't know. Anyways. Fairy tales, tall tales, things you vaguely remember, things you might remember very well. I mean, there's an entire franchise in the last decade that has completely ballooned in popularity and star power, right? Marvel. I mean, you know, Susan's back there wearing the blanket. She didn't even know it. Right? A whole universe, a cinematic universe with characters and stories that span the galaxy and capture our imaginations. Superpowers, villains, special effects that grab our attention, that wow us. We are entertained and drawn into the lives of relatable characters. Characters we could only hope to be when it comes to their supernatural physical abilities. We're meant to marvel, to wonder, to contemplate, compare, to ooh and awe as all of it consumes our time and our minds, our hearts, our wallets, right? The twists and turns of a story well told draw us in and compel us to marvel. The story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead makes us marvel. It at least ought to make us marvel, to ponder, to wonder, to question, to contemplate, to investigate, to be amazed. Is this just a good story, or is it actually true? Are we simply just meant to marvel at all of this, or is there something more? What we're going to do here is we're going to read from Luke chapter 24 and his account of the resurrection, verses 1 through 12. And the background here, so Luke 24 is the last chapter in the book of Luke. And so up to this point, for the first 23 chapters, we've been introduced to Jesus. Jesus has come onto the scene. He's done many miracles and signs and wonders. He was born of a virgin, we find out in chapter 1. That's how it was going to be. And he's born by lowly means, sort of just kind of a substandard way of coming into the world. And then he begins his ministry and gathers disciples around him. And then it just kind of seems like as quickly as he came onto the scene, it's like his story seems like it comes to an end in chapter 23. He's put on a cross, he's tried like a criminal, and he dies. And he's buried in a tomb. His tomb wasn't just a burial plot, right, that a tractor dug up, you know, 6 feet in some sort of backhoe. You know, his tomb was more like a cave cut out, you know, kind of side of a hill sort of thing. And so you'd roll a big stone over the entrance to it and seal it. And this is where we pick up the story in Luke 24, starting in verse 1. Jesus is dead. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We marvel at several things in our lives. One of the things we marvel at is the unexpected. It's one of the things that is being marveled at here. The women expected to find Jesus' body. They had prepared spices. At the end of chapter 23, Jesus is laid in the tomb. The women go home. They prepare spices and ointments to help embalm him, right? If you think about the embalming process, I'm no expert. I've seen several dead bodies in my life, but I've not done anything to them. But what is it that you would expect to use during the embalming process if not some sort of balm, an ointment, right? Or some sort of preservative, a perfume, something to not make the body stink as it just sits there and rots. Right? That's what these ladies were doing. They were preparing. They were expecting to find a body when they went back to the tomb on that Sunday. It's an odd statement to make, but the unbelief and lack of expectation from these women and really from all the disciples are meant to help us believe in the truth of the resurrection. Their unbelief is meant to help us to believe. You see, people who are already wanting something to happen and expecting something to happen can be convinced of just about anything, right? I mean, they're already 90% of the way there. All you got to do is give them that extra little bit. But these women, that's not where they were. They weren't expecting to find an empty tomb. They weren't expecting to be visited by angels and said, hey, Jesus isn't here. He's risen. They're like, we have no idea what's going on here. We did not expect this. You see, people who are already wanting something to happen and expecting something to happen can be convinced of just about anything, whether it's actually true or not. Try convincing a skeptic, though. They're going to investigate. They're going to want to see for themselves. If you convince a gullible person, you have a lemming, right? Convince a skeptic and you might have a disciple. But being caught by surprise, by the unexpected, isn't going to automatically lead us to believe. These things happen to us all the time that are unexpected. I think the women in our story, I think they too marveled at this unexpected news. We marvel at the unexpected, and we marvel at what is hard to believe. Let's read this account again and just kind of refresh it in our minds. Starting in verse 1, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, which they weren't expecting either. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living? Right? That's what they were seeking. That's what they were after. They were after the... No, they were seeking the living among the dead. They were seeking the dead. They were seeking a dead person. But why, they say, Christ is alive. Why are you seeking him here still to be in his tomb? He didn't rise just to stay here. He rose with intentionality. He rose with purpose. He's not here but has risen. And remember, he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. They're like, oh yeah, we had completely forgotten. All these years we've been following Jesus around, and all the times that Luke himself records for us, the times when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and when I'm there, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes and the soldiers, and they're going to crucify me, but on the third day I'm going to rise. And every time it says that, in Luke's gospel, before this, it says basically the disciples didn't really get it. They didn't understand. It just went straight over their heads. It's one of those things that your teacher tells you in class is going to be on the test, and you didn't write it down, and you forgot about it, and all of a sudden it comes test day, and you're like, well, okay, I didn't expect this. You know, teacher, it would have been nice if you'd have handed out something, if you'd have written it on my forehead so the, you know, morning of, I would have been reminded of it. If you'd have sent out a text reminder or an email, that would have been great, right? They didn't get that. They weren't expecting that. But then when the angel said, hey, Can't you recollect how he actually did say this? This shouldn't be new and shocking news to you. And they're like, oh yeah, he did say that. They remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, verse 9, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They're like, hey guys, y'all remember how Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead? Like, I think that just happened. Right? And so who was it? It was these women, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women. There was a bunch of women. And in that day, women weren't esteemed to be ones who you received new news from. They weren't ones that stood up in court and the lawyers and the judges listened to them and said, oh yes, you're a woman, I believe you. They said, no, I need a man here. They said, I'll believe the testimony of a man over a woman. It's an unfortunate reality in the time that they lived. And thankfully, those things have changed in our society and in this world for the most part. But it is the women. It's just another cause in the case to make us marvel at this story and at what was happening in the moment, because it was the women who were to be trusted. The women who were the first ones to encounter the truth. All throughout Luke's gospel, he's all about giving a platform for the poor, the marginalized, the downcast, the mistreated, the women in society, as it were, at the time. And he gives them this prominence. The Lord gives them this prominence. And so all the women who told them these things to the apostles, they're like, believe us, this is true. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. We marvel at what is hard to believe. Jesus had told them. And they like, oh yeah, that's right. We forgot. But it seems as though the men didn't believe the women. Right? I mean, sometimes, maybe, you know, if you're married, your wife tells you something, and you're like, I don't really know if that's actually the case. I want to believe her. And I do trust her, but maybe like I need to have a little bit broader perspective and to say maybe they thought something else and maybe she's reading it a certain way that wasn't true for the other person. And maybe I need to, you know, have a well-rounded view of the situation. But also at the same time, you're wanting to say, oh, well, like I want to believe my wife. I want to believe what she's saying. I'm on her side before I'm on anyone else's side. But these men who have walked around with these women for years following Jesus together, they don't really believe them. They don't believe the testimony of these women. They're like, there's no way. Like, this is just kind of, it's too far out there. Believing that a miracle has occurred is different than hoping for a miracle to occur. And from what we've already seen, it wasn't just the women, but it's now also the men that clearly weren't hoping or expecting for this miracle to occur. These disciples had witnessed themselves firsthand miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus had performed. The signs and wonders. He walked on water. He multiplied food. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed blind people. They could see. People who could not walk for the entirety of their lives, they could then all of a sudden start walking. He commanded power over demons. He removed demons out of people, cast them into pigs. He removed demons out of people, period. He cured sick people, people who had an illness, women who were bleeding for years. Jesus raising himself from the dead shouldn't have been that much of a shock to the system. He foretold them that it was going to happen. But instead of believing, they're still just kind of left in a stupor. Could this really be? And in an age like we're in an age of science and reason, why would we believe that Jesus was in fact the Son of God? Why would we believe that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead? That's not a normal physical event. It's an anomaly, an event that is difficult to process in the world that we live in, because we don't see that happen as much as we might want it to. It's just not something that goes on. So some people marvel at the idea of all of this, but they fall short of belief. It all just seems to be an idle tale, a fairy tale, one of Aesop's fables. We marvel at the unexpected, we marvel at what is hard to believe, and we marvel at a good story. Right? And sometimes we follow up that story. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he didn't go home believing. He just went home marveling. It's like, what could this be? What could this mean? Is this really true? I mean, I don't see a body in the tomb, but I don't see a risen body yet. I don't see a live body. And so he himself, according to what Luke presents to us, is yet to believe. All of these people, except for the angels in this story, are yet to believe. But we marvel at a good story, this tale that the women have told. Wow, maybe that really did happen. Wow, you know what? I went and investigated it, and look, there's no body there. But until I see the risen Christ before me, am I really going to believe? We marvel at a good story. What's your favorite movie? If you have a favorite movie, I'm sure you've watched it several times. There's something about a good story that keeps you coming back to it. You already know what's going to happen, but you still are able to enjoy it being retold. And from here, right? I mean, even if we took the curtains up, you can almost see the Barter Theater from where we are. Right? And that's where many stories are remade for the stage, or remade for a new time, a live performance, instead of just something on a screen that can make us sort of feel like we're a part of it, feel like we're witnessing it firsthand. The charisma, the acting draw us in, they hold our attention. But there are only a few stories that happen there and that we see on TV that are actually true. Only a few tales that we can believe because they actually happened in history. We marvel at idle tales. But do you believe in true stories? The disciples didn't believe the telling of the story. The disciples didn't immediately believe the angels. The men didn't believe the women. This was all too good to be true. But this is all true. The disciples ended up believing after they saw the risen Christ, which you can read the rest of chapter 24, and it makes that abundantly clear. But we can't see the risen Christ. We don't have that luxury, that ability. We can't touch his hands or his feet. All we have is the witness of this word that we have preserved for us and the work of the Spirit illuminating and opening up our hearts and our minds, our eyes to see, our ears to hear the truth that is contained throughout the pages of this word. This book that we read, that I preach from, is a book of truth. The events in it, like the resurrection, actually happened. The characters are real. The stories are true. We are meant to marvel, but our marveling is not meant to stop there. Our marveling is meant to lead us to believe. So don't just marvel at the resurrection. Believe. And so what I'm inviting you into is believing what we celebrate today. That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is still alive today, right now, at the right hand of God the Father. I am inviting you to believe not just in the fact of the matter, though it is crucial to believe in the resurrection. I'm inviting you to submit yourself to the truth of who Jesus has proved himself to be in its entirety. Through his miracles, through his sinless life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension to the right hand of God, he offers us forgiveness, salvation, freedom, grace, wholeness. What Christ accomplished on the cross was nothing short of a miracle itself. He took upon himself our sin. It's what we sang earlier. The weight of our sin he took upon himself. The punishment of our sin he took upon himself. The ugliness of our sin he took upon himself. It's what we read in Isaiah 53. This was not some new idea that Jesus all of a sudden came up with. This was something that was foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to this earth to live and to die. They knew that this was going to happen. God foretold through the mouths of the prophets that this was going to happen, and was going to happen in a way like this. And it started out, what's so interesting is in Isaiah 53, the first verse. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Like, this is such a far-fetched idea that it's hard to believe. It's so strange and out there that it's not something that us as humans are readily equipped to just lay over and say, yeah, you got me. That's real. That's true. We're prone to be cautious. We're prone to question. We're prone to, I need to see something that proves this. And so all we have is the witness of this word and the witness of the lives of those of us who have been changed by Jesus Christ and his salvation. That's all we have. That's all we have to give to people, is this story that seems to them an idle tale, that seems outlandish, that seems far-fetched, that seems beyond belief. And so what we desire to do is to invite people to marvel at the idea of it, to hear the story and to start questioning and to say, can this be in fact the truth? Can this story really be true history? And if it is true, if we do find the claims of this word to be true and right, if we do find the claims of God's people to be true about this, then what then does that mean? What then should I do with that? Why is that important for me to just believe that some guy was raised from the dead and that he's still alive? Well, what's important about that is, by believing in that and by submitting ourselves to that truth, we put ourselves in a position to be forgiven. We are offered, through simply believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life and that he died on a cross to pay the debt of our sin, that my sin was put on him, and that his perfection is now put onto my account so that I am forgiven. I am saved. I am free from the burden and the punishment of sin. That I no longer have sin as my master. That I don't have to sin to find fulfillment in this life. That I don't have to sin, period. And we still do. We still stumble. We still fail. We still fall all the time. But sin does not have such a stronghold on us anymore that we're incapable of foregoing it. That we're incapable of saying, no, Jesus is better. What we believe now is that the way in which God had originally intended us to live, we can now live in that way. that we can now have true life and meaning. This is what it means for us. We're not just believing a story. We're believing a story that changes our lives. And we're inviting people to hear and to respond to this story because we believe that their lives also can be changed. That Jesus has paid for their sin. And that he does also offer them forgiveness, free of charge, free to us, but it costs him the pain and suffering of Luke chapter 23, of that song that we sang earlier, of how his body was bruised and broken, of Isaiah 53, where it was he was chastised, how he was wounded, how he was pierced for our transgressions. We had gone astray, but the Lord laid on him our sin, our iniquity, our shortcomings, our failures. That's what it is that we believe. That's what it is that we celebrate. Because no longer do we have to try to pay our own debt. No longer do we have to try to prove ourselves. No longer are we left trying to appease God. We see that Christ has done that for us. And we live in the freedom now that Christ is our life. That as he lives, so we too can live. And so that's what we celebrate. We don't celebrate just an event. We don't celebrate just the fact of the resurrection. We celebrate what the resurrection means for us. That the resurrection is true and it's different and it's unique. But that it has impacted our lives to the point where we are changed. We have been given life that we didn't have before. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, the Apostle Paul says. But God in Christ has made us alive together with him. And it's by grace that we're saved. Not by the works that you do, not by proving yourself, not by going to church, not by meeting out in the public like we are, not by witnessing, not by doing all these things, not by foregoing sin in your life. We're saved by the grace of God as found in Jesus Christ. And man, what a life that is that we have now. It's what we celebrate and it's what we invite you into if you have not believed that before. I want you to marvel at the beauty and the story of the resurrection, but I want you more so to let that marveling lead you to believe. To believe and be changed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for how you preserved this truth for us. How you have not left us wondering what has happened in the past. We're not left scouring the books that are left, the stories that are scattered out in the Middle East to try and wonder what happened, how it happened, if it's true or not. But you have preserved this word so that we can know, so we can trust in this story and in all the stories that are contained here, but especially in this one, because this is what brings us life. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to bring us this life, that you would continue to help us to understand how this life, this new life in Christ, impacts all areas of our lives. That we would bring the truth of this story and this reality to bear upon every inch of our being. And that we would also then invite others into this, just as you have welcomed us into it. Lord, help us to be faithful proclaimers to ourselves of this truth, and help us to be faithful proclaimers of this truth to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.